We're in the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, and the good news is I'm going to read about seven verses tonight, seven or eight verses. We actually want to look at verse 20, and we're going to read to verse 27, which is the end of the chapter. And the theme of these verses is how it's a testimony, really, of how God hears the prayers of His children. Aren't you glad God hears the prayers of His children? Let me remind you of something that James wrote in his letter. Ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss. Now, I sometimes say this just to be funny, but when James said, ye have not because ye ask amiss, he didn't mean an unmarried woman. He meant that you are not asking like God would have you ask. You're not focused on what God means by prayer. God, it needs to be said, is not Santa Claus, and we're not little bitty children. And you just don't go get anything you want. You have to be sure that when you go before God, He is who we say He is, the Lord God. He has a will, and I don't always understand it, and you don't, but His will is always better than mine, and it's really always better than yours. And so He said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. And here's what He said is probably going on and when you're asking amiss. You're asking at times when you just want to consume it on your desires. That's what lust means there. You just have a selfish desire, and Lord, I'd like to have that. And He said, you have not because you're asking not. And when you ask, you're asking because you just want to satisfy your old selfish self. And that's a powerful word. Daniel is going to exemplify in our verses tonight that we're going to look at somebody whose prayer life met the criteria for God to answer their prayer. That ought to be an encouragement to us. I'm going to read those verses and then let's talk about them, okay? Verse 20, are you ready? And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, Daniel says, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Now, y'all know who's the holy mountain is. That's Jerusalem. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, you and I know him as an angel, but he takes on a human appearance, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. You remember the word oblation is a word that means offering. So this happened around the time of the evening offering. And he, Daniel says, talking about Gabriel, informed me. And he talked with me and he said, oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And he's going to explain something to Daniel. And he, in giving this, is explaining it to us. And I'm convinced Daniel didn't understand all he was hearing, and you and I don't either. But we're going to find out what do we understand about this. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Under the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation, the offering, to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate, or as the scholars say, the desolator. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, let's take this text and make it into several divisions. First of all, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21, and here we find that Daniel prayed to God. Now, what do we find out? Well, Daniel in verse 20, he's praying to the right person. Folks, there's not but one to pray to. Remember, we've studied in the New Testament where the Pharisee, the Bible says, prayed to himself. Folks, that's a wrong person to pray to. There's only one to pray to, and Daniel prays to the right person, and he prays with the right attitude. In verse 21, while he's praying, we find that the angel Gabriel appears in the form of a man. And by the way, the name Gabriel means strong man of God. And the angels are under the command of God, and so we have no doubt in that, that God, hearing Daniel's prayer, sent Gabriel. And he appears as in the form of a man, and he tells that he's come to lend support to Daniel in the state of his extreme weariness. Verse 21 talks about that, because he says, Daniel says, the angel came about the time of the evening oblation or the evening offering. You know what's kind of interesting about that? At this point in time, there were no evening sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem because it was destroyed earlier at 586 B.C. So we don't have any evening offerings. So what's going on here? Daniel is still telling time according to his religious calendar as he would tell it when there were sacrifices being offered. I guess, folks, what I want to say is Daniel may be 80-plus years of age here, but he is still operating, are you listening, by his spiritual identity. He actually is still on God's clock and God's calendar regardless. And you know, one of the disappointing things about, I'm talking about nationwide now, about a pandemic. Folks, if Morningside never, ever met again, you and I, if we know God, we need to stay on God's calendar. Now, I'm grateful to God for this church. I hope, I can't say this and know your heart and you can't know mine, but I hope nobody here or who has been here appreciates this church more than I do. But if the church, meaning building facilities and all, wasn't here and never met again, I need to be sure my clock stays tuned in with God. And so Daniel prayed to God. Now let's look at verses on down from 2 through 23. God answers Daniel's prayer. Now while Daniel's praying, Gabriel is there, the text says, to, quote, give understanding. He said, I've come in verse 22 to give skill and understanding. Now why is he going to give Daniel skill and understanding? Well, obviously, folks, he's going to give Daniel skill and understanding because Daniel needs it. That's not a stretch of the imagination. But in the text of Scripture, he says, for thou art greatly beloved. Now can you get this picture? The angel Gabriel said, Daniel, your prayer has been heard, and I've been sent, and I'm going to give you skill and understanding because the one who sent me, you are greatly beloved. Man, does that bring emotion into your heart that the God you pray to says you are greatly beloved? That means greatly loved by him. Now, you may have a lot of honors. I mean, the paper may not can hold all your obituary when you die, but it will never be said anything greater than, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. To be loved by God and cared for him, and God hear your prayers, and you be in communion with God, there is no greater honor than that. And so Daniel is going to get skill and understanding because he's about to get one of the most important revelations in the Bible, and he needs God's help. And he's not the only one that needs God's help. Somebody said when you teach through Daniel and Revelation, several things happen. You bless some, you confuse others, and you make the third group just mad as fire. So I hope I don't make anybody mad tonight, and I would pray that I wouldn't confuse you. But that's God in these verses answering Daniel's prayer. As we think of verses on down through 24 through 27, we find that he's speaking here of God's plan of salvation. He mentions 77s. Let me see if I can say something to you about that. Your pastor embraces that the 77s are literal years and includes both the first coming of the Lord and the second coming. And there is a prophetic gap between the what's known as the 69th week and the 70th week. And the first 69 weeks, as we get to this part of the text, is now past us. And the 70th week is still future, and we're in this gap between 69 and 70. And what verses 26 and 27 look at is the destruction of Jerusalem. You know enough about what you've studied in Sunday school, even with John Yates, if no one else. Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70. And we know that there's coming a time when the Antichrist is going to come, and what happened in Jerusalem past is a foreshadow of what's going to come. And so the destruction in A.D. 70 is indeed the foreshadow of an end-time persecution that's going to be more than the world has ever known and heard tell of, which I think agrees with what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24. So God has answered Daniel's prayer. Now, in verse 24, may I mention to you this: God will deal with sin. Notice what the text says, what the text reveals. During these 77s, he mentions six things that's going to occur. You can find them in your Bible. Rebellion's going to be finished. There's going to be an end of sin made. There's going to be an atonement made for iniquity that will take place. Everlasting righteousness is going to be brought in. That's a good thing. Vision and prophecy will be sealed up. And the Most Holy One is going to be anointed. God's atoning sacrifice and His final word, that's what God's final word, folks, is Jesus. And God's program starts and finishes in the person of Jesus. And from the fall in Genesis, when an innocent lamb was shed blood for the clothing now of people who are no longer clothed in the righteousness of God's glory, we typify there the shed blood of a spotless lamb that's going to come in the New Testament. And so God's atoning sacrifice is His final word, and He will usher everlasting righteousness in through none other than His Holy One, Jesus Himself. And Jesus constitutes a new temple, a new body, and the church is His church, His body. And regardless, we find in that text that sin's coming to an end, and the anointed ruler, Jesus, is going to see to it. You and I can't bring sin to an end. We can meet at peace tables. We can vote in other rulers. The problem is, if I could take every person in Washington tonight that is out, and if I could handpick the ones to go in, you know what I've just put in their place? People like me who are descendants of Adam's race. And when you get people like me, you get flawed people, you get selfish people, you can get people who can start off good, but they can become very selfish and motivated by the enticement that they see. And for some reason, have you noticed, not only in politics but in other things, a lot of times that enticement, now it can be a sexual pleasure, but many times that enticement is a S with two lines through it. Have y'all noticed that? There's a statement in politics. Let's see if I can remember what it is. They talk about that all the time around the Capitol building. Gold, gals, and I think they said glitter. Gold, gals, and one other thing are the three things that ruins a person. And first time I heard that, I thought, that just don't, not what just ruins people in politics, that just can ruin people. And that's why we need to stay surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and to recognize that if you walk with God yesterday in sweet, sweet glory, you can have fleshy passions that take the best of you and do something really stupid. That's, until we get to our heavenly home, that's an ever-present possibility. Your pastor has stated it this way: you never get too old to act an idiot. I could tell you things about old men. You say, how old? Older than I am. That's what old is, you know. Young's younger than you are, and old's older than you are. As old as anyone in this room who've acted nuts. And to say that they knew better is an understatement. What happened? The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. As I have stated to you in the past, when a man came to me one day and said, would you pray for me? Cigarettes have got the best of me. And I'm embarrassed by it. I'm grieved over it. I said, I sure will. And he came back to me in less than a week, and he said, praise God, I got the victory. I said, really? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, I'll praise God for that. Now, in my heart, I thought, I hope you have. Folks, because we pray, the devil doesn't say, okay, I'm out of here, I'm going to take a vacation. And so it wasn't a week later, he said, oh my goodness, Pastor, I've done it again. And he made a profound statement. He said, I was weaker than I thought, and my enemy was stronger than I thought. And folks, that's ever true. Where is our strength? J-E-S-U-S. I don't have any strength except in Jesus, and you don't either. Now let's look at verses 25 and 26. God will send the Messiah. So 25 through 27 focuses on three events that takes place during these 490 years. The first one we find in verse 25, he talks about rebuilding the Jerusalem. And the second one is the coming and the death of the Messiah in verse 26. And then the third is the persecution by the Antichrist in verse 27. He's the coming ruler of the people, and his defeat is in the 70th week. Now let's look at this division of verse 26 and 27, that God will judge his people. Notice that Messiah will be rejected. Judgment follows from what Gabriel calls, quote, the people of the prince. That's the coming ruler. The Romans and General Titus were typical of this prophecy who came to destroy Jerusalem. That's the one we would have called in A.D. 70 the people of the prince, the coming ruler. But folks, there's coming one who we know to be the Antichrist, and he will be most destructive. Then notice he's not the only one that can destroy, because we see in verse 27 that God will destroy his enemies. Would you notice that? Verse 27 deals with that 70th week, the last 7 years of history prior to the coming of God's kingdom in its full manifestation. It begins when the ruler of the verse 26 makes, quote, a covenant with many for 1 week. This is the Antichrist. He's the deceiver. He's the persecutor of God's people. Speaking there of the Jewish people, and some think others who will be saved during the tribulation. There will be some people saved during that time. At the midpoint, that's 3.5 years, he's going to break the covenant. He's going to put an end to the sacrifice and the offering and the worship of the true God, or the worship of anything or anyone else other than the Antichrist, is going to be forbidden. Revelation 13 talks to us about that. And the remainder of verse 27 speaks, and I quote, the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, or the desolator. It speaks of the spreading of abominations in the context of idolatry, but it's not going to continue forever and ever, because the text says, until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out on the desolator. Folks, who do you think is going to pour out desolation on the desolator? Who do you think is going to, where the Antichrist is going to meet his match? Well, he's going to meet his match with none other than the Son of God. God will stop it. God will, in the process, pour out his judgment and his wrath on the Antichrist. And though mankind may have not seen anything quite like the judgment that the Antichrist will want to bring, I'll tell you, the Antichrist will have not seen anything like what God's going to do to him. And that's good news. So now I want to just ask this question, and we'll conclude for tonight. How does this text point to Christ? Let's talk about that for just a moment, and then we'll be through. As we read those verses and think how this text points to the Antichrist, I would say to you, first of all, that the text predicts the coming of Messiah. Folks, the Jesus who came born of a babe in Bethlehem, who ascended back into the clouds, told us when he left, the angel said, this same Jesus that you've seen go shall come likewise. He's coming again, folks. That's the blessed hope of the church. And we should never forget that evil will finally meet its match on earth. And so he's going to abolish sin, and he will establish this everlasting righteousness. And he is going to be in the process, as he has come the first time. He came and he was cut off by a Roman cross. But he's going to come again. And folks, what happened at the cross makes possible all the victory that we do know and all the victory that we're going to know. Folks, if the cross had been a defeat, we wouldn't know anything about victory. Folks, the he defeated sin at the cross. And this Sunday, as we talk about the resurrection, he was placed in a borrowed tomb. Wonder why the scriptures found it so appealing to say he was placed in a tomb. Well, folks, you don't place living people in a tomb. That was the Holy Spirit's way of saying he dead. He died, but he wasn't dead 3 days later because he's defeated that for us. Second thing I would say about the text is he's going to come back exactly when God has said he's going to come back. And God has promised that, and this is one of the most amazing prophecies of the Bible. And people think that folks like us are crazy for thinking that Jesus is coming back to this earth. I mean, they think we are Looney Tunes. They really do. I remember a liberal, one time he was with CBS, and a guy named Bill Moyers. He was prone to bring a, quote, religious program. Boy, it was religious, all right. It wasn't nothing biblical about his programs. And in listening to him be interviewed, he said, these people call Christians, particularly evangelical Christians, he leaned up and he said, they really think Jesus is coming back to this earth. I mean, that was astounding to him to think that people like us, we're so out of it, we may need somebody to help us to our cars. We ain't got enough mind to do that. He thought that was crazy. Folks, if this is crazy, I'm glad then I don't have any sense, because I believe what's in this book. You know, I grew up in the Hartwell area in 1959. The Corps of Engineers built a lake there known as Lake Hartwell. Covers 58,000 acres. Has 1,000 or 960 miles of shoreline. And we could go across those bridges from our house into town. Had to cross three different bodies of water. Two of them had big pipes under, the other had two big bridges. And it could be 18 degrees and a sunshining morning and a little breeze blowing, and there'd be people out in the boat fishing. You know what my dad said? Son, if they got sense, I'm glad I'm crazy. Well, let me tell you something. If the people that mock him, like a Bill Moyers, if they've got sense, I'm glad I'm crazy. Because we've read the book and we know what's coming. Third thing I'd say is, following his death, city of Jerusalem, the temple, is going to be destroyed. And it was in AD 70 under the Roman general Titus. But Jesus lets us know in Matthew 24 that that tragic event anticipates and typifies the end of the present evil age. A coming ruler that will be wicked and evil, known as the Antichrist. He's going to persecute the Jewish people. He's going to devastate the land. His end's going to come like a flood. And because an anointed ruler is going to come on the scene, and to say that the Antichrist met his match is an eternal understatement. He is certainly going to meet his match. Now, there will be, in sense, a war there. But, folks, is it the mighty fortress that uses that phrase, Brother John, and one little word will fail him? That's in the mighty fortress. That's in that hymn of the mighty fortress. Folks, Jesus doesn't need nuclear power. He brought creation into existence. Yeah, I said Jesus did, because the Bible says all things were created by him and for him, and wasn't anything made. It wasn't made by him. And he did that by the power that is in his word. And if by the power of his word, I read today where Hubble has seen a comet big as the state of Rhode Island. And I thought, you know, if you people knew who hung that thing out there, that'd be small compared to what you just don't know is out there. That's the truth of it. But that God who put this thing in motion certainly knows how to wind it up at the end. And I would just say, lastly, that everybody that longs for him, and folks, I know you got to have a little age on you to get to this place, but the longer you live and the more you find that the human condition continues to degenerate, and the more you look back at things that were highly prized and valued when you were younger that are now scoffed at, made fun of, and ridiculed, and the more you look at how things that God has established as being good are now outlawed, disrespected, blasphemed, you get to the place, if you didn't know that sooner, whew, I've got some blessings around me, and I want to be faithful as long as I'm here, but I tell you one thing, this is not my home. I don't plan to stay here. There is a city whose foundations has the God for its builder and maker, and that's where we're going. But everybody that longs for and loves the anointed ruler, King Jesus, there's some good news. They're going to experience salvation full and free. Now, folks, I don't yet have salvation full. You see, you don't? No, part of my salvation is going to be a glorified body. And I could tell this morning at 4:30 when I started my day that, you know, this thing is not glorified. And about 4:30 this afternoon, I was thinking, I'm not even sure this thing's breathing right now. Salvation full and free means the whole show has been wound up. I'm in the presence of God, and you are too, in the eternal state. And we will then be in bodies that will never tire. Isn't that good? You'll never have an arthritis pain. You'll never have a kidney stone. I'll tell a little bit on my wife here. Last year, sometime or another, she was having a scan. They said, you got a big stone in your gallbladder. Folks, they don't have any gallstones in heaven. Is that good news or what? And I picked up a heavy container. I've got a little tickled. Just hadn't had time to tell Beth. We had a preacher's luncheon yesterday over in the youth building for VBA, Valley Association. I picked up a heavy pitcher, and as I turned it over, not wanting to spill it, you could see that thing shake a little. And a guy said, older man than me, he said, oh, you like I am. You got the tremors, ain't you? I said, yes, sir. When I've got weight in there of that significance, I do. Man, I have it all the time. I said, well, I'm grateful I don't have it all the time. It's just when I got weight there. And so, folks, there'd be no tremors in heaven. I've had in my own family Parkinson's disease, and my uncle, bless his heart, when he would come to my house, I'm not exaggerating, when he would sit there on his medicine. Folks, there's none of that going on in heaven. And God's people are going to get salvation full and free. Now, what are we going to do till then? Because, folks, that's coming, but that's not now. What are we going to do? I suggest we work and we wait. I mentioned a few weeks ago the old hymn, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work. Now, you may get to the place that I can't work like I used to, but whatever you can do for Jesus, do it. And we'll work and wait, we'll serve and we'll hope, and the plan's in place and the clock is ticking. And God's children occasionally get to the place, oh, even so come, Lord Jesus, because the anointed ruler is on his way. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, our Father, no wonder you told us in the New Testament not to be weary in well-doing. In due season, we'll reap if we faint not. Now, Lord, we know that means in due season, we can have some other blessings come even down here if we faint not. But if we, Lord, just won't faint and we will be faithful, we're going to one of these days be in the presence of that anointed ruler. The Antichrist will be defeated, the devil will be locked up in the pit, and we will be in our eternal state serving you, honoring you, blessing you, being blessed by you. We, as your eternal children, in the state of glory, Lord, we can't even fully wrap our minds around that. But we know it's more wonderful than anything this old world has ever imagined. And, Lord, we begin to think about, when we consider these things, why the lost world thinks we are crazy. And compared to their value system, I guess we are crazy. But help us to remember who you are, and that your word never has come back void, and it never will. That you're still the God of Abraham. Right now, Abraham, in your presence, you're his God. So of Isaac and so of Jacob, and so of many of our loved ones who've preceded us. And just because they're in your presence doesn't mean that you're any more or less their God than you're ours. So help us to work, wait, and watch. And in an hour, maybe, when we think not, either you're going to appear again and call out your church, or you may, for some of us, like Ken, you may just instantly send one of those angels on a mission, and you'll have us picked up and taken to you because we are the beloved of you. Father, I have a lot of things I could thank you for the rest of the night, but I want to thank you that we, as your children, are loved by you. Let the reality of that just saturate our hearts, our minds, our spirits, and may the truth of that motivate us to love you more and serve you more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother John leads us. Altar's open if you need to.